So, Joel, this message is for you. You're going to really enjoy it. You and everyone else here, but you're going to really enjoy this. This is great because you're just going to college, and this will be like really powerful for you right now. Let's open up with the word. This is Genesis 1:28. God charges Adam and Eve with something, with a powerful charge on how they're supposed to do life. It says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. That's a pretty powerful charge to anybody, right? You go be fruitful and multiply. To multiply means we're going to take what we have and cause it to grow. This is a charge of stewardship. And for all of us, you know, I want to really just share from my heart today. I'm not speaking down to anyone. I'm just sharing what's working for us. And so when we're talking about stewardship, this is, I hope you can find some tools in what I'm saying. But there's two things that we're called to steward. And one is time and the other one is money. You know, the first theme of the gospel is the message of salvation, the message of redemption. But this is the other message. It is stewardship, occupying territory, taking what you have and causing it to increase. Why is that? It's because what is in our stewardship, that's truly what we have authority over. Now, let's say, you know, my car is a mess, you know, and I was not taking care of my car. It is my personal responsibility to make sure my car is clean and take care of it because I own it. I'm the steward of my car. If I don't watch over my car, it can begin to go downhill in a hurry. No matter how new it is, it can just start spiraling down. Robert hooked me up with someone the other day that the guy was a detail guy and he came in and he like redid all my car like it was brand new. I was like, oh man, this is great. I'd never forked up cash to do that before. Like I always tried to do it myself, but I brought in a guy that was a pro that knew how to do it right. Wow, this car smells nice and it looks nice and it's not such a junky car anymore because I work out of my car. I live out of my car. But that's what's in my authority. And so likewise, you're called to steward and give charge and rule well over what you own. That could be, you know, a cell phone and just making sure you got a case on your cell phone. I've been the worst about this, y'all. Like I have replaced screens more than probably anybody in the room. And so I have to make sure I've got a screen protector and a case because that drop, man, I just, yeah, I'll put it in my lap, bam, you know, or I've had my first iWatch I had, I would wear it and then I'd put it in my lap while I was driving and forget about it. And then I'd get out of the car and first time I did it, shattered it. Like in like the second month like I had, I'm like, no, you know, it's a horrible feeling. So ruling and doing well. So let's talk about time. Time management. You know, we have to have goals. If we don't have any goals, then our time is always unassigned. We'll never have a vision for what we're going to do with our time. We'll never be able to line out our day. Your goals decide the worth of your time. When you look at a problem, you have to determine how much time it's worth. Some problems are better to be delegated. Some problems, you're the only one that can fix them, and they need to become a priority. Setting goals sets the value for time. Without goal setting, we have no priorities in life. Our priorities, this may sound simple, but our priorities are what separates from the things that need to get done to the things that must be done. That means we are called to be extremely productive. Having productivity in our life, you can be, how many know you can be busy without being productive? I'm guilty of everything I'm saying here, y'all. I've been very busy and been completely unproductive. I've been going all day, but I actually got nothing done. Out of my priorities, I never took care of my priorities, you know? That's a problem. If you don't figure out what needs to be done first, you're in trouble. You know, for us, we have priorities in our home. My first priority is happy wife, happy kids. Like, I want to make sure we're all okay relationally. If we are crashing relationally, we're really not in a good place to work. We're not in a place to play. We're not in a place to have people over. Like, it is a priority for us, for me, to make sure that we are in good terms with everybody in the house. You know, one of the things, you can feel it, and you probably have felt it, if there's ever been tension in our house and then people come over, people can feel like, huh, something's a little weird. Yeah, because people were just at each other's throats 5 seconds before you walked in. That's what was weird, you know? So it's a priority that if, you know, if me and Jonathan have butted heads on something, that I go and we talk and we just, hey, you know, this is my part and this is your part. I'm sorry here. And we kind of work at things out relationally. These are priorities for us. Every day, you will have to walk away from something that matters in exchange for something that matters more. Saying no to things that you care about is a powerful thing, but this is part of stewardship. And this is part of ruling. When Jesus, when you're given that command to go and have dominion, there are some people that you're going to have to say no to. People that are your friends, people that you know, people that you care about. Sometimes it's family. Sometimes it's a friend, and you know, so you can do something else. But saying no to them matters so that you can accomplish something else. So I got to take care, make sure we're good on relational terms. Two, I got to make sure all our bills are paid. Like if we're having church every week and we're bringing people to our house every week, but my finances are like going in the crapper and like we're about to crash financially, like we're like they're going to come put a sign on my house, we're taking away your house. That's a problem. That's an upside down life. Right? I have a responsibility to make sure, man, our bills are paid, our basic things are covered. These are calls to stewardship. And what happens, well, the reason why ministers fall or people fall is because they get their priorities out of whack. They get the things that they enjoy and that they love to do as their priority and not their responsibilities as a priority. Your responsibilities, even for like Joel, like, man, he's going into college. He's got some priorities right now. College isn't free. It has to be funded one way or another. And so because it's being funded one way or another, his priority is to make sure that he passes his classes. It may be 12 hours a week, maybe 6 hours a week, maybe whatever it is, maybe 15. Whatever those classes are, his priority is to make sure that he passes those classes. That's the priority. It's not going to come over, play, you know, the piano with Adrian. That's not time to do that right now. What matters is we get a passing grade, you know, D for diploma, y'all. Like, let's get through. You know, let's get the diploma, get the piece of paper. If that's what that's the route we're taking in life. Let's get the paper, you know, let's do it. And so exchanging that for us, we got to make sure our relationships are in order for me. And I have to make sure our bills are paid. No one's coming to get my car. Insurance isn't canceling. My phone is not turning off. These kinds of things. Practical needs are met. That's before I can do much of anything. For me, time with Jesus is a priority. I've learned that there are things that happen in the presence of God that do not happen at McDonald's. There are things that happen in the presence that do not happen at Chili's. You say, oh, I'm always, you know, diligently entering into his rest. I'm always in a place of peace or grace in Hebrews 4. I always just carry that. Okay, but there is something that happens in the presence that does not happen throughout your day. And so a lot of times when I don't prioritize the presence, I find myself living a very busy life, but a very unproductive life. I stay going the entire day and I don't stop until I go to sleep. But I don't accomplish anything. Or I don't accomplish near as much. And so when I take that hour at the beginning of a work day, particularly a work day, when I take that hour or 2 hours or whatever I'm doing to give to God as a first fruits of my day, what I do during that time is often have post-it notes. And while I'm praying and while I'm doing my Bible reading or whatever, I'm making notes. Ooh, I gotta go here. Ooh, don't forget to do this. And I make a list of everything during my prayer time about business, about life, what's personal, what's, I gotta do my taxes, I gotta file this report, I gotta do whatever. I gotta make this phone call, I gotta return this phone call, I gotta message this person. I'm making those notes the entire time during my prayer time. And that devotion with Jesus, it prioritizes my life. And then I come out of it and I get everything done and I'm home by 4, 5 o'clock. Time to spare, time to hang out, time to love kids. It's crazy, but if you'll prioritize time with Jesus, it will order your life and order your day, and you'll get more things done. It'll be powerful. What about the value of time? Time is the only real gift that God has given you to exchange for something that he promised. Our time is limited. There's only one thing that we can be certain about. It's that we don't know about our tomorrow. And so what we do with our time today matters. You know, what we exchange our time for today matters. And that's what God has given you to exchange for his promises. Will you give time to test him in his promises? Will you give time to step out in faith? Will you give time to his presence? It's critical to our significance and to our purpose. It takes time to confess our need of God. It takes time to develop relationship with Him and with His people. Whatever we don't have, if there's something that we're lacking in our life, we have not been willing to exchange our time for it. If I am lacking a good cell phone cover, I have not been willing to exchange 10 minutes on Amazon to find a $5 cell phone cover. What I don't have, it may be a priority, but my priorities are not met if I'm not willing to exchange time for it. You know, as we go down MacGuffin, you know, and talking to people on Noble, I've never met anyone out there in all the times that we've been there. I've never met one person that valued their time. They sell it cheap. Their time is not valuable. That's why they sell it cheap. When your time becomes valuable, you sell it for more. You know, your time has to matter to you. You know, right now, Biden's trying to bump up minimum wage to $15 an hour, which is not a, I don't have a problem with people making more money. I do have a problem with paying someone $15 an hour for a job that's worth $10 an hour. Because what will happen is the employer, as a small business owner, I would rather outsource to a system or an electronic software and pay a fee once a month than pay an employee $15 an hour. And so the result is there may be a spike in jobs, but there's going to be a quick decline in jobs because employers say we value our time, we value our money, and we value what we're paying. And we realize that the job I'm paying you for is worth $10 an hour. It's not worth $15 an hour. So I'd rather pay $75 a month to a software to resolve this problem. Learning to value time is essential for our own ability to take dominion and grow in stewardship. Learning to value that of what your time is worth. You know, that's why if you go to Walmart, there's a reason why there's a machine there and someone is no longer checking my groceries, but I am scanning my own groceries and I'm stacking my own groceries. I mean, it's no joke. Like it's not a game. The enemy wants to take that away from people who don't know any better, and they think, yeah, I'm going to work at McDonald's and I'm going to make $15 an hour. It's like, nope. You see those kiosks at McDonald's that when you walk in, you can place your own order? Guess what? That's two people's jobs. Eventually, we didn't put our money in. We just swipe our card or we put up our watch. And we placed our order, put up our watch. They're just the one who hands us the food. That's one, two people's jobs that are being taken out. This is because guess what? McDonald's values their time. They know the value of people. They know the value of employees. And so it's not to undermine the position. It's understanding what's happening. Kayla was teaching kids English in China every morning from about 3 or 4 to about 7 a.m. And so she started doing that. And she must have did it for a year. We needed a little second supplemental income. And that's what she was doing. And it was roughly about $20 an hour for teaching. And she would teach. Well, eventually Kayla's eyes started sagging down like this because she would have nights where she needed to stay up late, but then she needed to get up at 3 or she would need to get up at 4. She would stay up late and then have to, and it began to see it was taking a toll on her physically. And we're like, you know, this, whatever we're gaining from this is not worth the value of your time. It's costing you. Like you're worth more than $20 an hour. You can do better than $20 an hour. We can find another way for you to be productive in our household that leads to growth. And so we decided, let's quit that job and let's leave it. You know, the job, I've told you the story about a few times about my job. I quit my job 3 times. You say, that sounds insane. It took me 3 times to quit because every time I would quit, The reason why I would quit is because I was looking at the time I was pouring into my assignment and what I was getting paid for it. And I was like, this amount of time that I'm pouring into my job and what I'm getting paid for is not matching up. And so I would quit. And so they would say, no, you can't quit because we have this much business happening in territory and we don't have someone else. We need you to stay. I said, well, I'm not going to stay because it's not worth it. I said, well, let me give you a higher... Bless you, brother.
See you, buddy.
Bless you, brother. Let us know about your mom, how she's doing, okay?
Thank you, Adrian.
Yeah. So they would say, you can't quit. Let's raise your car allowance. Let's find a way to do something. So they would raise my car allowance. And they would give me more money a month because I was driving my car for work. And they would just keep increasing that. And I said, okay. I did work for them another year after that. And I was like, you know, we're kind of capped out again. Like, this is not... I'm now pouring more time into this than the reward that's coming. The value of the relationships I have with physicians and doctor's offices and people within the hierarchy of the medical system and what I do is gone up. My value has gone up. I decided my value is worth more. And so I said, hey guys, I'm quitting. They said, oh no, you can't do that again. You can't do that. There's gotta be someone there. I said, no, I'm really leaving. Like, I've gotta go. I wanna do my own thing. I know enough. I can do a lot by myself. I don't really need you guys. They're a very good company. But they were like, there's no one here. I said, there's gotta be someone here. There's gotta be like a local distributor or someone that can take over this. I'm not trying to steal it. If you'll show me who they are, I will gladly hand it off. And I'll start my own thing and I'll hand off what I've done. I'm not trying to take what I've done with you guys with me. Like, I'll hand it off. And we looked for about 2 or 3 weeks and we couldn't find it. And we found a guy that was really qualified and could have taken it over. Like, there's just a few people that do distribution type stuff like what I do. There's not a lot of people that do it. And we found a guy that was willing and he looked at it and he just, I'm not interested. He was happy where he was. And so they're sitting here holding the bag and referrals are coming in, patients that need to be taken care of. Like, we're still receiving prescriptions during this time to take care of people. And they're like, we got to do something. And so I was like, you know, Kayla's been working her tail off all night. Most of my work, reason why I'm getting upside down in my values, because I'm doing so much admin. I was, when I first started, I was marketing and driving medical devices and was going to aura cases and all this stuff. And eventually the paperwork piled up where I was spending my time in my office. I'm like, guys, I'm just an expensive secretary at this point. Like, I'm just doing admin. That's all I'm doing. I don't enjoy it. Like, if I enjoyed it, it'd be one thing. But now I don't enjoy it. Like, I don't like my job anymore. And so what we did, I was working for a W-2 company. And what I did is I started an LLC and a limited liability corporation. And when I started it, I said to the company, hey, I'm still quitting, but what I'm going to do is we're going to change the nature of our relationship and I'm going to become a contractor. And rather than me work for you, I'm going to contract you to handle my billing. They said, great. And we're going to send you that line of referrals. And it created the job that Kayla has now. And so now Kayla has that. It freed me back up again. This is valuing your time. What you've got to find out what you're good at and don't let things steal away from it. If the problem, what happened to us is we plateaued because I was no longer doing what I was good at. I was doing what I was not good at. Like, I was particularly not good at what Kayla's good at. Kayla can do a lot of things. I had someone to hand it off to. And so it began to grow. So your ability to zero in on what your expertise is, especially for Joelle and Erica, like, they're in like kind of looking lot parts of your life where you're trying to find out, where am I zeroing in at? And really all of us, we're all in that place. What am I an expert at? That is what you can do better for. If your income is here and you need it to be here, the reason, the difference is solving a bigger problem. If your income is here, it's because that's the level of problem that you can solve. If your income goes here, that's the level of problem you can solve. What's the difference between me hiring someone to come over and, you know, in the spring, we want to do our outdoors right here, like have it done correctly because we suck at it. You know, if I pay someone $20 an hour to do that because they're skilled at gardening and landscaping and they make it look nice, that's a blessing. But the same hour can also be used by a lawyer and charged to $150 an hour. What's the difference? Is they're solving a bigger problem. So being able to identify what your expertise is will allow you to solve bigger problems. When you solve bigger problems, you can charge for more. Your time is more valuable. Your expertise is more valuable. The reason why I can negotiate in an upside down fashion like that, where an employer is saying, don't leave, please don't leave, is because I was realizing the value of what I was doing. And I was seeing that what I'm doing and what I'm getting paid for is not the same. And so it needs to shift. And so you discovering your expertise is powerful. You don't have to know everything. You don't have to be king of every mountain. Michael Jordan was the best basketball player of all time. Did you know he couldn't swim? The best basketball player that ever played the game couldn't swim. You don't have to be king of everything. You don't have to know it all. You just need to know what you're supposed to know. Find your gift, find your function, and then build towards it. Pour your time, invest towards it, and you'll see increase. Become an expert at something and then sell it for more. The value of pursuit We have no right to anything we have not pursued. If we want to have a reward for something, we actually have to go after it. You know, when we talk about like the, you know, we talk so much about revival, the baptism experience, the experience of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of tongues in our life, the release of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our life, you have no right to any of it if you have not pursued it. If you have not poured your life out going after it, it's not for you. You have to realize that 500 people went to the upper room and 120 got it. I'm talking about the overflow. 500, but 120 got it. God rewards pursuit. They were on a 10-day fast going for it. Man, I'm telling you, there are things that I'm going after with God that I'm just running after him personally. Like it's my personal pursuit. Doesn't have to do with church, doesn't have to do with anybody. That has to do with me and Jesus. Like I am in pursuit. And but you know, if I'm not willing to make that pursuit, I have no right to that reward. This is part of our free economy that we live in at the moment, but is that we get rewarded for our pursuits. We get rewarded for our investment. We get rewarded for our time. And there may come a time in the United States where that's not the case, but at the moment, we still get to do that. We still get to pursue things. If you need expertise, go after expertise. At night, before I go to sleep, I'm in seminary right now. Like I'm in my online continuing education for ministry. I'm in seminary. Before I go to sleep, I'm like, I've got a 20-minute Bible school that I hit before I go to sleep at night. And I'm learning about the New Testament because it's important that I have good doctrine. Like the whole room doesn't necessarily have to have perfect doctrine, but mine needs to be pretty sharp. You know, if I'm going to lead people, like I need to know how God feels about different stances and biblical points. So valuing those things, I've got medical consultants that are way better than I am. I mean, on a different level, and they're on a different level financially because of their ability to solve problems in an operating room setting, that I have to listen to what they say, and they mentor and they speak. So this is what we do in this situation. This is what we don't do. Do this and do not do this. You know, touch this, do not touch that. You know, learning how to navigate from people that are further along than you are. Find someone who does what you dream of and listen to them. One of the best things that happened to me was before we went to harvest school in Mozambique was we were reading all of Heidi Baker's books. It was like pre-reading material. Read all her books, basically. A lot of them. And I remember reading a book called There's Always Enough. And I was reading it in my bedroom in Brownwood. And I read this book. And while I was reading it, and they would tell the stories about how the people in Africa were waiting for them. And her and Roland would fly in on a plane. And when they landed, they would hear the people saying, the missionaries have come, the missionaries have come. And when I heard them, when I was reading those words, I was just crying reading this book. You have to pay attention to what strikes tears in your life. When tears come, unexpected tears, you should respond. You should move on it. You should say, there's something to that. I need to pour something. That is like a trigger. Like it's part of your destiny. It's part of your calling. When I heard the missionaries come, I knew I'm going to do some business stuff, but I've got to go to the nations. Like I've got to get out of this American soil and get into this place where people aren't reached. Like I knew there was something in my heart. This is discovering pursuit and the value of expertise. We get rewards for our sacrifices. Okay, let's transition a little bit. So that's time. Let's learn to value it. Find your expertise. Know it. Solve a bigger problem and sell it for more. And you will grow. I'm telling you, you will grow. Solve a bigger problem and you will grow. Okay, stewardship on money. This is Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. And so talents here is not like someone is talented at the guitar. Okay, I know this is pretty common. Actually, mistake is they see this as like a gift talent or someone is talented at juggling. But this is a sum of money. That a talent was a sum of money probably equivalent to about $5,000. And so to one, he gave 5 talents. This is of money. To another, 2. And to another, 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gave 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received that one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more talents, saying, Master, you have entrusted five talents to me. See, I have gained five more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And also the one who had two talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted two talents to me. See, I have gained two more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away, and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival, I have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Verse 30. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this is kind of a pretty strong response from the master, right? I just think, man, the guy with the one talent, it's not like he lost the talent. Like, he brought the talent back, and he was thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine what would have happened to him if he'd have lost the talent? Ooh, I misplaced that, that little sum. Like, it would have been bad, you know? It's not good. But I guess the point I want to make here is that regardless of ability, everyone was given a talent. We have all been given a measure of income. We've all been given a measure of faith. This is the nature of stewardship, is we all start with something. Well, maybe we didn't start with much. Maybe we started with nothing. Okay, but that's what you started with. And trust me, nothing in the United States is 20 times better than something on the other side of the world. And so we have started with a lot. If we were born in the United States, where we have stimulus checks pumping through the mail at the moment, we've started a lot better than a lot of the rest of the world, regardless of where we're at. And so it's important to note that we are given a sum. Let's read the verse again. God blessed them. It's Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. So that was the charge to the stewards, was to take their five and cause it to increase. Take their two, cause it to increase. Take your one, cause it to increase. Find a way to do something with it. You know, I think what I want to combat on this topic with money is mentality. The way church people think about money is not the same way the world thinks about money. And some of it is good and some of it is not good at all. The world's mentality on financial growth is money is the key to success. And they're going to stomp over whoever they have to get it. Why are they so serious about making money? Because they know the power of resources. They understand the power of having authority over things, over systems, over an empire, over a city block, over a building. The world understands that, and they're unashamed of it. They value their time and their expertise. They value their charges for services. I don't know about you guys, but if I go work, if I have someone work on my car and they don't value it enough to charge a decent price, I'm not going to hire them. Because if they don't value their expertise, they're not going to value my car. They're going to goof it up. You know, I say that using a car just as an example, but I mean, it could be anything. Setting a good price. The world is not ashamed to set a good price. You know, if we go to Toyota and I say, replace the flywheel or something like that? Three times as much at the dealership. Why? We value our expertise. We have a corporation. We have a system. We have checks and balances. We have three other people to be accountable for what happens to this car. And we don't want to do it twice. So we're going to make sure it happens right the first time because we have more customers to take care of. The world is not afraid to value their services. The world is not afraid of negotiation. And they know that most people are. And so they use it to their advantage. So I'll sell a car for maybe worth $20,000, but will gladly sell it for $25,000. Why? Because they can get it. Because people are afraid to negotiate. And they're not afraid of using that fear against you. They will gladly use it against you and enjoy the extra $5,000 and have a good night of sleep. They will not lose any sleep by win. They just call it, we won. We're winning. We're winning at life. That person doesn't want to negotiate, they're losing at life. Car dealerships, man. I mean, I like to haggle. Like, I enjoy the comparing and getting the price down where I want. I feel rewarded when I get them to come off $500 or come off $1,000. Or they tell me, I'll give you $5, but I won't give you $1,000. I love getting them to go past $1,000 just because it makes me feel good. You know, like, I enjoy the haggle, you know? But I've also been in the Philippines where you haggle over an egg. You go to a grocery store and you haggle. I'll give you this much for this. They said, no, it'll be that much. And you do that just when you go to a store. It's in the culture. If you travel to the other side of the world, it's in the culture to negotiate.
It's like that in Mexico.
Yeah, you can do that. And so the world is not afraid of negotiation. What about the church's mentality on growth? When I say church, I'm talking about church people. I'm talking about us, churchy people. Okay? Most church people are concerned with having too much. Most of the church believes money is the root of all evil. Most of the church people are afraid to set strong prices on their services. Most are being afraid of being accused of not being nice. These are mentalities that I think have creeped into us that are upside down, that it's not good stewardship to be concerned with, I'm not going to set a good price because I'm going to be nice. Well, if I don't set a good price, then I'm not being nice. What's not nice is me working for free and my kids going hungry. That's not nice. What's not nice is me setting a low price and I'm in debt. You should value what you do. If you're good at something, set a good price. When you go in, when you can look over the past year, you know, those of you that work like in a corporation setting or like a hierarchy setting, work your butt off and then go ask for the raise. Like, the companies enjoy you not asking for a raise, and they bet on it. In fact, I can bring them here and they're going to be content. When you're hiring people, you profile people in the correct way, not a racial profile, but you profile people based on their personality types. This person is go-getter and they want to grow and they want to become a president and they want to do this, this, and this. I see the direction they're going. This person does not. They want to go here and they're happy. They're content. And they know, and they'll hire the person based on the personality type. So this person looks content, that they'll get here and they'll be satisfied. And that's what we need. We need someone who's going to be a yes, 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 sir, no, no, ma'am personality. And they're going to be here. But, and they will bet on that and they will enjoy the reward of it.
Yes, they will.
They will enjoy it. And so what you have to do is do your job with excellence. Kick butt. I mean, do better than everyone. I'm not talking about striving. I'm talking about, you know how to be the most productive person in the room. It's not the busiest person, the most productive. You cause that company, you cause that department to excel because you're there. It's not just by what you do, it's in who you are. Like, people can feel more confident around you and they feel stronger because of you. When you do that, your value goes up. And when companies, when good company men, when good higher-ups see that, they say, that's one of us. How can we grow? Because they're thinking growth. They're going to take what they have. And the world is measuring things year-over-year results. There's these pharma companies and these medical device firms that I could go work for. You know what they want to see? It says, bring me your sales records. Bring me year-over-year results. Bring it to the interview. We call it your brag book. Bring your brag book to the interview. And show me what you did over 2018 to 2019. Show me the difference. What did you do? And if there's year over year measurable increase, so this is someone we can work with. They understand how to cause growth to happen. And that's how you grow. But if you can't do that in your system, regardless if you're not a driving function in your organization, you have a function, you can cause growth. And when you become that, it's inevitable. You're going to grow up within that company. Or you can believe the Lord to bring you transfer and bring you out of that company into a place that's better. And you can do so much better. when I was in Brownwood, I worked for a company, and I grew a branch from a small amount to a large amount. I really grew the productivity of this branch. Well, while I was working for that company, they changed owners. The new owner came in and was a terrible owner. Everything he touched crashed. Everything he did was going down the pipe. Like, it was going horrible. And while I was working for them, we could see this company is going to go bankrupt. And I knew I already had all this business that I had developed over like 3 years. And so I went and talked to one of my key surgeons I was working with. I said, hey, listen, we've got a new guy that bought our company and he's killing it. Like, this company's going to crash. I need to leave. When I leave, can I count on you to still be with me? Can we stay working together? And he said, absolutely. The value went. And when I changed companies, my income shot from here to here. Because when I came into that new company, I brought in the entire skill set that I had developed working for the first one. And I taught the new company how to do tons of new things. And it blessed them. And then I left that company to come here. And so they're very blessed. They're enjoying what I did for them. And they're increasing because of it. They're the ones, when I brought them that increase, they're the ones who said, yes, you can leave for 2 months and go to Mozambique. And when I got back, I got a bonus. You'll hear that story. People value when you are productive and you bring increase to your organization, you're going to make an impact. Like, even if you don't, if you feel like, oh man, I'll never get past this one guy. I'll never get past this manager or this middle person. I'll never get past that. Who you're becoming in the process is more important. And as you become that, God will see to it that you get an increase either through that place or he'll move you out. And it'll cause growth in your life. So I've called this next little point stupid churchy thinking. So bear with me. So ways that these are religious reasons why church people don't grow. I don't want my seed choked out by the deceitfulness of riches. This is found in Parable of the Sower in Mark chapter 4. It's one of the seeds that fall on the ground. Doesn't the Bible say to not be deceived by the deceitfulness of riches? Let's read the verse, Mark 4, 18 and 19. And the seed sown among the thorns are others who hear the word, then cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke the word and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. And so one of the things that we are guilty of in the church is we use scripture to keep us from growth. This is one of those scriptures. So there are 9 things here. It wasn't just the deceitfulness of riches. It was 9 things that were listed that caused it to be choked out. It was the cares, the anxieties of the world, the distractions of the age, the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and the passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word. For some reason, when we read that scripture, we leave with, oh, God says, don't be deceived by riches. Among the 9 other, the 8 other things that were there that can choke out the word. The problem here isn't that money is deceiving. It is the deception that money can do for you what his word can do for you. That's the world, that they believe that money is king. Of course, we don't. We trust in the word. We don't believe money can do for us what God can do for us. And so doesn't the Bible say to cease the pursuit of being rich? Let's read that verse, Proverbs 23, verse 4. Worry not yourself to be rich. Cease from your own human wisdom. This is striving in the flesh to be wealthy. It is the means in the heart of a person that's the problem. When you take on a heart that loves mammon, that loves the system wealth of this world, that is the warning here. The Bible says, don't take on that heart. Look at Proverbs 28, verse 20. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich, Amplified says, he who makes haste to be rich at any cost shall not go unpunished. That means we don't do scams. We don't do Ponzi schemes. You know, we don't find ways, trickster ways to make money. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who crave to be rich, this is the fleshly appetite to be rich that the Bible is speaking of. But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish, useless, godless, and hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction and miserable cursing. Proverbs 13:11, wealth not earned but won in haste or unjustly or from the proclamation of things in vain or detrimental use such as riches will dwindle away. But he who gathers little by little will increase. Last one, 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who crave to be rich fall into temptation, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful desires that plunge men to ruin and destruction and miserable perishing. And so the heart on these verses is not growing in wealth. It is the fleshly desire for riches. For that to satisfy something in you. But don't let those scriptures that are warring against the fleshly desire stop you from obeying the command to be fruitful and multiply. We want to continue to go, well, like Paul, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. Man, this is a little hitting more home now, because a lot of people say, well, I've just learned to be content. I'm like Paul. Let's read the verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. This is the Amplified, does it really well. But a lot of people will use the word contentment as an excuse, as a godly reason to be unproductive, as a godly reason to be irresponsible, as a godly reason to be satisfied with being stagnant. I'm just content. That's not what that means. Philippians 4:11, not that I'm implying that I was in any personal want. This is Paul. He's saying, I'm not in personal want. For I have learned how to be content. The Amplified says this clearly. In parentheses, content, it means satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed or disquieted. In whatever state I am, verse 12, I know how to be abased and live humbly and in straitened circumstances, and I know how to enjoy plenty and live in abundance. I have learned in any and all circumstances the secret of facing every situation, whether well-fed or going hungry, having a sufficiency and enough to spare, or going without and being in want. I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses inner strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. So when that phrase, it says, I've learned how to be content. It's saying, I've learned how to be, it's self-sufficient. That's a big difference. A lot of times when we say content, we're just, I'm okay with where I'm at. I'm satisfied. And I want to bump you out of that. You know, wherever you're at, we're all different places, right? Wherever you're at, don't be satisfied. It's not be content at level. That's not what this is saying. The cross-reference verse is in 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be, self-sufficient. In parentheses, possessing enough to require no aid or support and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. That is the mark of growth. That is a mark of I am taking care of myself and I have more than enough. Let's say the declaration we do from Bethel. Lord, I thank you. I have more than enough. You know, this is what the Bible's calling us to. It's a summons. Come up here. Come up here. And there's biblical permission and biblical call to do that. 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, and it is indeed a source of immense profit, for godliness accompanied with contentment. That contentment, which is a sense of inward sufficiency, is great and abundant gain. When your inner world changes, it impacts everyone around you. When that desire to be self-sufficient, that's your inner world changing. That is a sense of confidence. It is a sense of, I can handle whatever comes my way. Not through arrogance, but because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. At the very end of this, that's what Paul attributes it to. He says, Christ is in me. I can handle anything that comes against me. That is not arrogant. It is waking up to our identity in Christ. There is no situation that I can face that I cannot handle because Christ is inside of me. And he shows up with us. That is growing up in identity. Well, what about the thought, well, God will supply all my needs. It's true, God will supply your needs. But you can say that in a way that passes responsibility. As in, God will supply my needs, not I will supply my needs. Right, we're not our own supplier, but we take responsibility. But we can pass it off and say, oh, God will supply all my needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15, And the Philippians, and you Philippians yourselves know well that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up, this is the Amplified, and opened up a debit and credit account in giving and receiving except you only. He's talking about to the church of Philippians. Philippia. For even in Thessalonica, you sent me contributions for my needs, not only once, but a second time. Not that I seek or am eager for your gift, but I do seek and am eager for the fruit which increases to your credit, the harvest of blessing that's accumulating to your account. Verse 18, but I have your full payment and more. I have everything I need and am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. They are the fragrant odor of an offering and sacrifice which God welcomes and which he delights. And my God will liberally supply, fill to the full, your every need according to his riches in glory. And so the context of people receiving the promises that my God will supply every need according to your riches of glory, for them in Paul's day, what happened was the church of Philippia was taking care of their minister. And Paul says, I am well supplied, guys. You guys are doing great. I'm doing awesome things. My God, I'm not looking for the blessing that you're sending me. I'm desiring the blessing that will go back to your account. And my God will supply your need. So even in this context, it doesn't have to do with passing responsibility, but taking responsibility. This is how we get to grow in authority, is by taking responsibility. You know, it's this, I guess if I could throw out something, this is overcoming careless Christianity, careless stewardship, careless leading. Why are we talking about this? Why is this important? Well, first of all, we spent 3 weeks talking about how we're going to increase. So increases comes, and so we have to learn how to steward. And then how do we take what he's given us and cause it to grow? You know, in Mexico, when we got an apartment and immediately it was full. I mean, it was still getting full. It created a space for God to fill. We created a wineskin for God to fill. It'll be full on day one, it'll be full with furniture, filled with everything we need, it'll be full of people, it's a wineskin, it's growth. How did we steward that? We have a contract in place that locks us in for a year, and we're probably gonna end up buying the thing. That's a wineskin. And so we're looking for land. We're gonna buy land. We'd like to start a ranch. We'd like to have animals because we wanna be able to feed people. And Kayla does livestock, and Erica got a degree in ag, and like there are basic tools that we can do to deal with messy animals, but be a blessing. And we have people giving us free bread, so we like to give out bread and eggs, and we can serve French toast to everyone, you know? Like, that's like, we can be a blessing to the community. So, taking what you have and causing increase. I'm telling you, if you will ask God and you'll lean into him, he will raise your level of stewardship. Don't let churchy thinking stop you from growing. Don't be ashamed to grow. Be empowered to grow. Like, we're seeking to grow in our vehicles. We're seeking to grow. We don't want to live in this house forever. We'd like to rent this house out. We want to grow. We want a place where a dog can run outside. I miss having a picket fence and grass that I say I'm going to take care of and I never take care of. Like, I miss having that. Like, you know, I grew up in the green and I don't have any green anymore. I got sort of green trees, but not anymore. Like, we want to grow. And you're all called to grow. All of us. I'm telling you, I just feel like God is raising the water level so that we can occupy and take possession of new territory. When we take possession, so Adrian, you're getting into this prosperity message. It is a prosperity message. This is exactly what it is. This is a dominion message where we go and we actually take possession of something because we need bigger places to occupy. You know, what we're doing here is powerful, but this is a small group of people in the room. And I've had to repent a lot myself because I kept saying, God, I'm just happy with the small group people, and we're going to change the world with small group people. And I feel like, you know, that's kind of that stupid churchy thinking. We're like, the world doesn't think that way. The world is not, oh, we're just happy with our little dealership selling 12 cars. We're happy. The world does not do that. The world says, no, we're going to do 12 this year, then we do 15 next year, then we do 20 next year, then we do 40. And then we're going to get to another place, and then we're going to franchise. We've got to change the way we're thinking. The Bible tells us to be wise as serpents, shrewd as serpents, but yet harmless as doves. Joel, I was thinking about that. It means we're wise in our decision making, but we're not causing pain to people. Yeah. It means we're not doing it to people's abuse. And the Bible talks about not gaining wealth quickly. A lot of times gaining wealth quickly is to people's abuse against them. And so we're not being abusive. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just give you thanks for this charge to stewardship, this charge to grow, Father. God, I thank you, Lord, that we will, this group, us here, God, this family, we will unashamedly pursue growth. We will unashamedly move out of a stagnant place into a place where we have dominion and we have authority and we occupy land, God, where your word says that this is one of the promises to the seed of Abraham, that we'll be given land, Father God. I pray, God, that we would all be landowners here, God. I pray every one of us would be growing to a place where we are occupying land and we see the promises of God manifest in our life. In the name of Jesus. And Father, in the name of Jesus, I just rebuke the spirit of poverty off of our lives, God, that we are not a poverty people. In the name of Jesus, God, we rebuke lack. We cancel the assignment of lack. We cancel the stronghold of lack. We cancel the mentality and the system of lack and poverty. We cancel that lethargy in Jesus' name. We cancel laziness in the name of Jesus. We rebuke it. And we pray, Father God, for a release of the Holy Spirit, God, that would cause us to increase and thrive in the name of Jesus, God. We love you. Amen. 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 Does anyone, we got a couple minutes left. Does anyone have a closing thought or question or something you want to add? If not, we're going on outreach. Should be good. Praise Jesus.